Now, I have a green light in this. Is it okay? It's on. It was on. The microphone was on. I don't know what was wrong. Maybe there was a mute button. I wasn't too sure. But we're on air now. We trust that the Lord will bless us. I can hear it. John chapter 4, if you have a cup. Or John chapter 5. This could be good tonight. John chapter 5. It's been a long day. We were in Macrofelt this morning taking Bible class and then the morning meeting. So we're into our third one, but sure, that's the ministry for you. Sure, you don't do anything the rest of the week. Isn't that right? Preachers only have one day a week. That's all they work. Well, I don't think that's the case. John chapter 5, pray for us as we bring God's word. We'll commence our reading the verse 31. The Lord Jesus Christ has just healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. He's now giving defense of himself. He needed to do that on many occasions. He gives defense about his divine commission to the unbelieving Jews. We're going to break into that defense of our Savior in the verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man. But these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. It is the verse 40 that we want to take for our text this evening. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. With God's word having been opened and read, we're going to unite our hearts in a moment's prayer before we bring God's word. Every child of God, you pray. Pray that the Lord will give us clarity of thought and lucidity of thought and the help of God's Spirit as we bring God's precious word. Our Father in heaven, we're conscious that the letter killeth, but the Spirit bringeth life. And we rejoice at the words that Christ has spoken. They are Spirit and they are life. We bless thee for the word of God. We thank thee that the written word points us away to Christ, who is the living word of God. We thank thee for the canon of Scripture. We realize, Lord, that all books inform. Some books reform. But only this book transforms. We thank thee, Father, for the power that is in the preached word of God. And we cry tonight that we might know the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. So here I am, Lord. Take me. Empty me of pride and self-reliance. And let me lean hard on my God. Help us to know the infilling of God the Holy Spirit. In answer to the prayer, the promise of God, that if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And as we have in private, now in public, we ask for the infilling of God the Spirit. so that Christ and Christ alone might be exalted in this house. That is our desire. Grant us the desire. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. Answer prayer. Save the lost. Restore backsliders. And encourage thy people as we sit under thy word. Because we ask these things in Jesus' all-prevailing name. Amen and amen. There never has been a man in history placed under greater scrutiny than the Lord Jesus Christ. Having healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, on the Sabbath day, the Lord Jesus Christ finds himself under severe criticism from the unbelieving Jews. Hostility towards the Savior reached to such a level that we find in the verse 16 of this chapter that therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to kill him and sought to slay him. The Savior's assertion of his equality with God the Father, making himself equal with God the Father in verse number 17, stoked those, as it were, fires of hatred even more. For we find in the verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. In the subsequent verses of chapter 5, we find the Savior giving a defense of his deity and his divine commission. And he also challenges the unbelief of these unbelieving Jews. When we come to the verse number 40, we see that the Savior lays a charge at the door of these unconverted men and women that were gathered around him. A charge that I believe that God can lay against and at the doorstep of every person that is in this meeting house tonight outside of Jesus Christ. He looked them in the eye and he said to them, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." For the remaining moments of the meeting, I want to speak to you on the subject, the sinner's rejection of Jesus Christ. The sinner's rejection of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in the first place the testimony disregarded. The testimony that was disregarded. Our text begins with a little English word. Verse 40, let's read it. "And ye will not come." Now, I didn't learn very much in English at college, but I did learn that that little word "and" is what is known as a conjunction. What that simply means is that that little word "and" links two sentences together. It means from that we can conclude that verse 40 does not stand on its own. In actual fact, it's connected with the previous verses that we read in chapter number 5. It can be read in this way. But regardless of all of this that has laid before you, regardless of all the testimony that I have given unto you, despite it all, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. The Lord Jesus Christ in the previous verses had revealed to these men and women that he had given them ample evidence and ample testimony that he had been sent by God. And yet the Jews disregarded the testimony given to them. They would not come to Jesus Christ. Now the testimony that they refused to believe is a testimony that you, as an unsaved person until this moment of time, have chosen to disregard. We're going to look at the testimony because it's threefold in its nature. I want you to notice the first testimony. We'll find it in the verse 33. It was the testimony of a faithful witness. The testimony of a faithful witness. The Savior spoke about the witness of John the Baptist in verse 33. The Savior said, "Ye sent unto John and bear witness to the truth." Who bear witness to the truth? These Pharisees, these scribes had in John chapter 1 sent, as it were, a group of men to go and find the Savior and to ask him about his doctrine. And then they went, first of all, to John the Baptist, and they would ask him, "Who are you speaking about?" See, it was John the Baptist who stood at the banks of Jordan and declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, one sent to prepare the way, a voice in the wilderness declaring that Christ had come. The Messiah, God sent one, the Redeemer of sinful man, was about to step on to the stage of history. John was preparing the stage, setting the stage for Christ to appear. He was declaring that Jesus of Nazareth was God's anointed one. He was the Messiah. He was a faithful witness. Because a witness does not speak of himself. A witness speaks about another. John the Baptist did not speak about his life. He didn't really speak about what, as it were, God had really done for him. No, he spoke about the man, Jesus Christ. Faithful witness. I think about that, and I thought about that. And I thought about people here gathered tonight. And surely God has placed maybe a faithful witness in your life. A John the Baptist-like individual. I'm not saying that they come eating locusts and honey and dressed and as wear camel's hair and a leather girdle around them like John the Baptist did. But God has placed somebody in your life that is a witness to you, a faithful witness to Jesus Christ and His saving power. Think about the faithful witness of Christian parents. Those Christian parents one day stood possibly in front of a church and they vowed before a congregation that they would bring you up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Those parents have remembered that vow that they made before God and before a congregation. And since that day, they have fulfilled that vow that they made before God. At night time, they gathered you round as a family and read to you the Word of God. They tucked you into bed, and as they did so, they said their prayers with you. Maybe your mother sung to you a lovely gospel lullaby, "Jesus loves me, this I know." They made sure you went to Sunday school. They took you to the children's meeting, made sure that you came to the Sunday services morning and evening. Those parents are faithful witnesses to you. I think about the faithful witness of a genuine Christian friend, or maybe a Christian workmate, someone who prays for your soul. Someone who gets to the side of their bed and prays specifically your name before the throne of grace in prayer. Maybe it's someone that comes to the midweek prayer meeting and mentions your name. Maybe they come to the service before the gospel service at nighttime and they know that you'll be in the meeting. And so they take your name before God and pray that God will speak to your soul. Maybe it's someone in at work. A genuine Christian. Someone who goes into the canteen at lunchtime and they bow their head before they eat their lunch or their mid-break in the morning. They bow their head to thank God for the food. Someone that isn't, as it were, antagonized and get ruffled because of a boss that comes and puts pressure on them. A person that clocks in on time and clocks out on time. You know the type of person I'm speaking about? You know those type of genuine Christians? Authentic Christians? Those that you know that love the Lord and it shows in their face and they're always talking about Jesus Christ to you and they're telling you what the minister maybe said that week and they're excited about being a Christian. You know the type of person? Someone that's genuinely born again, changed, transformed by the grace of God. They're God's faithful witness to you. Maybe it's a saved husband or wife. Someone that you stood in front of a church one day and you married, and then God saved. Maybe it was a husband, maybe it was a wife. They're God's witness to you. Ah, you make their life unbearable at times. Of course you do. You curse and you blaspheme. Your sarcasm towards them, your outright hostility towards the things of God in the home. And yet, despite it all, she still loves you. Despite it all, he still cares for you. Despite it all, your antagonism, despite all your sarcasm, despite all your blasphemy in the home, she still cooks your meals, she irons your shirts, and she makes this life as bearable as this life can be, because she knows that you're going into another life. She knows that you're going into God's eternity. And there's no comfort. There's no someone to provide and to take away the pain of being without Christ and being lost in a Christless eternity. And so she tries as much as she can to make life comfortable here on earth for you. And whenever you're down watching the television, she gets in to maybe an airing cupboard or maybe into a little room somewhere upstairs. She starts to pray for you. Or maybe it's at night time, whenever you're lying in your bed, there she is kneeling at the side of that bed praying for your soul. The faithful witness of a saved husband or wife. And then I think about the faithful witness of the minister of this congregation. A man who is burdened for your soul. Imagine that. Someone that most likely is more concerned about your soul than you are at this present moment of time. Someone that has spent hours before God in prayer, praying for your soul. Someone who stands here week by week, not looking for a pay packet, not wondering how much is going to be on the check whenever the treasurer gives him, but a man that is genuinely burdened for your soul. Someone that prays for you. Someone that is broken for you. Someone that is concerned for your soul, that is going at breakneck speed towards God's eternity. Someone who preaches from his heart to your heart. He's God's witness to you. And yet, until this moment of time, until this time in October 2011, you still have not come to Christ. Disregard the testimony of faithful witnesses at your own eternal peril. There was another witness, another testimony, part of this testimony. It was the testimony of the Savior's miracles. Notice what it says in the verse 36. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to do and to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. The miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed were not just demonstrations of his power over sickness, over disease, over death. The miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ had greater significance than that. The miracles that Christ performed were a witness. They were a public affirmation that Jesus of Nazareth was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. Only the Son of God could touch a coffin and cause a young man to be brought to life. Only the Son of God could stand at a grave and call out, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus come forth. Only the Son of God could take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 plus people. It was declaring, I am the Son of God. But it also was saying something else. The miracles of Christ were also representative. They were symbolic of what Jesus Christ does within a person's life whenever salvation visits a soul. The healing of blind Bartimaeus, we know that how Christ touched his eyes and he could see again. It's not just a nice story. There's a greater truth there. It tells us that men and women that are blinded by sin cannot find their way groping about in this world trying to find satisfaction. If they would only but come to Christ, Christ would open their eyes and they would follow him in the way. They represent what Christ does within the soul. The miracles of the Savior. The greatest miracle that the Godhead ever performs is the miracle of the new birth within a man or woman's soul. Of course it's a miracle. Of course it's a miracle. The grace of God that takes and took to save me will be the same grace of God that will take to save you. It'll be a miracle. It'll be a miracle. You see, whenever Christ comes to a life, it's a miracle. That miracle transforms a hater of God into a lover of God. Takes an enemy of God and makes him into a friend of God. Takes a lover of sin and makes him a hater of sin. It makes them a citizen of heaven where they once were a candidate for hell. Makes them a child of the king where once they were before a child of the devil. You have seen that miracle. You have seen that miracle. I don't know in whose life you have saw it. I'm not too sure. But you have saw it. The miracle of God changing a life when salvation visits that soul. Maybe it's a mother or a father. Maybe it's a brother or a sister. Maybe it's a cousin, a workmate, a school friend, a university colleague. I don't know. Someone in the church. But you have saw that miracle. You have seen what Jesus Christ can do within a life. The change in that person's life has been so radical that their lives stand as a testimony to the fact that the gospel still works in the 21st century. The testimony of a changed life cannot be disputed. Yet this visible, undisputable, undeniable testimony to God's saving and keeping power to this moment of time has been disregarded by you. There's something else here. The third testimony. The testimony of a faithful witness. The testimony of the miracle. The miracle of the new birth. The testimony of the Scriptures. Notice what it says in the verse 39. John 5:39. Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You see, these Jewish religious leaders, they read the Bible. They memorized the Bible. They taught the Bible. And they thought by reading the Bible and by memorizing the Bible and even teaching the Bible that made them inheritors of eternal life. That's what Jesus Christ is saying there. Search the Scriptures. You're always searching the Scriptures because you think that you know them, that you think that you have eternal life. But they didn't. You could read your Bible and go to hell. You could memorize the Bible and yet still go to hell. You could teach the Bible and yet still go to hell. The testimony of Scripture. As these men read through the Old Testament, they could not see the Savior there. As they picked and as they opened Genesis chapter 3, they were oblivious to the fact that the one that stood before him or before them was the seed of the woman that would bruise Satan's head. As they read through the Scriptures, they came to Noah's ark, and there was a door at the side of the ark. But they were unaware that the one that was standing before them was the door. I am the door, by me if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. They were unaware of the fact that Christ was pictured in the Old Testament. Whenever they read Abraham and Isaac and how that boy would be taken by a son and there placed upon an altar, they were unaware that this was a foreshadow of what would happen at the cross of Calvary, where Christ the Son would be bruised by the Father for my sin and for the sin of his people. They were unaware of it. As they went into the book and as they progressed through the books of Moses, they would look at the tabernacle, and to them it was just a building. But no, Christ was there. He is the door. He is the brazen altar. He is the sacrifice. He is the way into God's presence. There he dwells above the cherubim, the very presence of God. But they were blinded to it all. They could not see it. They could not see Christ pictured in that, as it were, brazen serpent that was lifted high. They could not see the Savior there. As they read Psalm 22 and they hear the words from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They were unaware that it was speaking of Jesus Christ. And then they came to Isaiah 53. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. They did not realize that the one that was standing before them was the one that was going to be brought as a lamb to the slaughter. They disregarded the testimony of Scripture. And tonight, as you sit in this building, the Word of the living God sits on your lap. Maybe it's resting in the pew just in front of you. After we finished reading, you placed it in the front of the pew. Maybe you hold it presently in your hands. The Word of God is before you. And yet, to this moment of time, you have disregarded the testimony of Scripture. What is the testimony of Scripture? The testimony of Scripture tells you that you are a sinner. You're a candidate for God's hell. It tells you that you have transgressed God's law. You have committed high treason against the crown of heaven. Every commandment in the book, you, by your rejection of Jesus Christ, have broken. And because you have broken God's law, you're guilty of breaking every law of God. It tells you that you are a sinner, but self-righteousness, your own self-righteousness, does not allow you to admit that. You're too proud. You're too good to admit that you're a sinner. The testimony of Scripture tells you of your own inability to merit God's salvation. Tells us of your own inability to do any spiritual good towards God. But folks, pride strikes out against that. Tells you that if you die in your sin, you will go to hell. You will go to hell. But cynicism and unbelief does not allow you to believe that. You disregard the Scriptures. You know, the Scriptures were given to make us wise unto salvation. To every man or woman that believeth. To make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I note secondly, they'll not take as long. Note secondly, not only do we see here the testimony disregarded, I want you to notice the obstinacy demonstrated or the stubbornness demonstrated. The Word of God tells us in our text, and ye will not come. There's stubbornness. Ye will not. We were born with a will. A will that is inclined away from God, away from righteousness, away from holiness, away from truth. We're born with a will that is totally and wholly depraved. A will that chooses sin over God every time. And only in the new birth is that will changed, turned around, as it were like a seesaw. When God's salvation comes, that will is now then inclined towards God and holiness and righteousness and truth and right living before God. But tonight there's a will that's in your heart that defies Almighty God. A will that says, I will not come to Jesus Christ. Now you're in this meeting house tonight, and I don't know the reason why you're not a Christian. But you're saying in your heart, I'll not come to Jesus Christ. I refuse to come to the Savior. Now why? Why are you not a Christian? You might say, well, I'm not a Christian because the church is full of hypocrites. The church is full of hypocrites. In the gospel record, we read of a man who was exposed to being a hypocrite amongst the Lord's disciples. His name was Judas Iscariot. Does that mean because of Judas Iscariot that I am to disregard the teachings of Matthew and Peter and John? Because they were associated with a hypocrite? I don't think so. If I was to hear tomorrow morning on Radio Ulster that there's a circulation of fraudulent banknotes in Northern Ireland, does that mean that I take out my wallet and burn every banknote that I have? I don't think so. Just because there is some fraudulent banknotes in the country does not mean that every banknote is fraudulent. There may be hypocrites in the church, but I tell you, there's some authentic Christians in the church. Don't find yourself alongside the hypocrite in hell. Don't find yourself alongside the hypocrite in hell. You may say, I'm not a Christian because really, I'm skeptical about the whole existence of God. That might be you tonight. I'm not a Christian because I'm really not sure if God exists or not. I like science. That's maybe your argument. I like science. You see, with science you can observe things and you can record things. But you see, with Christianity, well, you're asked to believe things that you cannot see with the natural eye. We can't see God, we can't see heaven, we can't see hell, we can't see our own souls. There's things that we're asked to believe that we cannot see with the natural eye. And so, I'm really skeptical about the whole existence of God or not. Because you see, I need to see before I believe. I believe in gravity. Can't see it. But I tell you, if I stood in this pulpit tonight and I said till I was blue in the face, I don't believe in gravity, and the moment that I stepped out over the pulpit, it wouldn't take long for me to believe in gravity. I would feel gravity's effects. I would fall to the ground. I can't see it, but I believe it. I can't see electricity. I don't know how electricity works. Electrons, protons, neutrons, traveling from different places. It's been a long time since I've been in a physics class. I don't understand electricity. I cannot see it with my natural eye. I can see its effects. I can see that it lights this building. I can see that it boils a kettle. But with the natural eye, I cannot see electricity. But I believe it. I believe it. I can't see the wind, but I believe in it. You see its effects in the trees. I see its effects on the sea. I know that there's wind, but I can't see the movement of the body of air between a high and a low pressure that creates wind. I can't see it with the natural eye, but I believe it. Lord Jesus Christ said to a skeptical man one day, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." But the Savior turned round and he said, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." I've never seen my Savior, but I know he's real. I know he's real. I see him providing for my every need. I see him speaking to me through the word. I hear him when he rebukes me for doing wrong and saying something that isn't right. I know that God's real, although I've never seen him. You may say, "Well, I'm not a Christian. Preacher, I'm going to be honest with you tonight. I'm not a Christian because, to tell you the truth, I really love my sin. I love my sin. I love living a life without restrictions. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. I couldn't be bothered living a life like that. I enjoy living life without any restrictions. I love taking drink. I love going to the bar on a Friday night, sitting with the men at the bar stool, enjoying a bit of crack. I love my sin. I love going to Kelly's on a Wednesday night. I enjoy standing there on the dance floor, the beat around me, happiness and, as it were, the laughter. I enjoy going there. I love my sin. I love taking a few drugs. I love getting on the high. I enjoy that. I love taking a cigarette. I love taking and putting some money on the dogs or on the horses and winning something at the bookies. I love doing the national lottery. I love living a life of immorality. I love living with my boyfriend or girlfriend outside the bounds of marriage. I love my sin." Will you love your sin's consequences? Will you love them? Consequences of your sin are so unbearable to even contemplate. To die without the Savior. Will you love sin's wages? You may say, "I'm not a Christian and I will not come to Christ because I'm not sure if I'm one of God's elect." Now you may find that strange. I know a man who lives down the country and he will not come to Christ because he doesn't know whether he's one of God's elect or not. You put the cart before the horse. If that's your excuse, you put the cart before the horse. It's like trying to write a sentence without knowing the ABC of the English alphabet. As a sinner, your concern is not to be the electing purposes of God. Your concern should be the saving power of God. The question is not, am I one of the elect? The question is, am I willing to come to Christ? The question is, am I prepared to have done with my sin? Election is God's business. Repentance is man's business. Mind your own business. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's the call. That'll all come whenever you're in that family of God and you look to God's election and you thank God for his mercy towards you, but you put the cart before the horse. Be saved. Be saved. There is one final thing, and we must finish. The gift disregarded. You know, you could understand if these people had have rejected death. You could understand if these Jews were rejecting an unhappy life and a dissatisfied life. You could understand if these people were rejecting a boring life. But these people were not rejecting any of these things. They were rejecting life. Life. That life is described in various ways throughout the Word of God. It's everlasting life. John 3:16, it's eternal life. John 3:15, it's abundant life. John 10, verse number 10. Is that not the life that you're looking for? Abundant, everlasting, eternal life. Is that not, as it were, the holy grail that you've been searching for in the public house, in the nightclubs, in relationships? Is that not what you've been looking for? Life. Life. Abundant life. Jesus alone is the giver. There's life in Jesus Christ. A life of pardon. A life of forgiveness. A life that is free from guilt. A life of grace. A life of comfort. A life of glory. A life that reaches beyond the grave and enters into the expanse of God's eternity. Jesus Christ offers sinners life. But you will not come to him. You may be asking, where do I find this life? Your search ends at the person of Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Proverbs 8:35, whoso findeth me findeth life. Life. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, look, sinner, look unto him who was slain, unto him who was nailed to the tree. Look to Christ. Look to the Savior. There's life in him. I tell you, because I have it. Christ has given me life. Life more abundantly. How can it be obtained? Verse 40 tells you how it can be obtained. Come to me. Ye will not come to me. That's how you find life. That's how you obtain this life. You come to the Savior. Whenever you come to someone, you leave somewhere behind, don't you? Can't take that place with you. You have to leave a place and you have to come somewhere else. I tell you, whenever you come to Christ, you'll leave your sin. You'll leave your companions, your worldly companions. You'll leave them. You'll say goodbye. You'll leave your old habits. You'll leave your addictions. You'll leave your drugs. You'll leave your cigarettes. You'll leave the drink. You'll leave the nightclub. You'll leave those things behind. Bye-bye. Bye-bye. You'll come to Christ. And what you leave behind, Christ will make up for it in what he gives you. I wonder, is there someone here tonight? And tonight, you no longer want to discard the gift that God is offering. And this very moment, There's something in your heart that says tonight, despite the preacher fumbling through the message tonight, tonight is the night God has been speaking to me. I've come to this meeting house over the last few weeks and God has been speaking to me. I can't get to sleep at night. These things are going round in my mind. Tonight I want to come to the Savior. If that's someone here tonight, God has a promise for you. You find it in John 6:37. Him that cometh to me, Jesus Christ said, I will in no wise cast out. Let me read it to you in the original. It tells us, him that cometh to me, I will never, never, double negative, I will never, never cast out. With this I close. This is the word of a perfect gentleman. He will honor his word, but the response must come from you. Will you come tonight? Will you come to Jesus Christ? Make no delay. Come to the Savior. Let's pray. If we can help you in any way, please make yourself known at the door. We'll be delighted to speak to you about spiritual things. Leave not the Savior. Let it never be your epitaph. I did not come to Christ, and now Christ has given me death. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt use thy word. What has been sown in the weakness of the flesh, raise it by the power of thy Spirit. Save the lost. We ask this for Christ's eternal praise and glory. Amen and amen.